harvest will be over, our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile, and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap, or miss the golden harvest, today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I fail to strictly warn. The Spirit moved, oh, had I pled for Jesus, the grain is full and lost ones not reborn. Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil, the hardship, the broken heart, or those we cannot win. Misunderstood, because we're off peculiar, still no regret we'll have but for our sin. Today we reap, or miss the golden harvest, today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship, a house or car or garments fair or fame, will all be trash when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face the slacker's blame. The harvest white with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap, or miss the golden harvest, today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
Thank you for that. That's a powerful message to be thinking about in that song. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 22 this morning. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. You've noticed that over the course of this year, I don't know when exactly I started, I think it was toward the beginning of this year, anytime I've had the opportunity to preach on a Sunday, I've been covering the topic of the pursuit of God. And I hope it's starting to sink in a little bit into us, that we realize that we need to be going after God hard rather than the temporal things of this world. I hope it's starting to sink in into our hearts a little bit that God is very active in our world. He is about doing things all the time, and we need to start noticing what he's doing. I hope that the pursuit of God is starting to sink in a little bit. But I don't believe I've arrived, and I don't believe we as a church have either, and so we are going back to this subject and covering a little more that God has burdened me about concerning the pursuit of God. We started off in Psalm 63, you remember, where David said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And David is indicating to all of us how much he wanted to be going after God, getting to know God, getting to experience God. he had a serious thirst for God. We looked at the requirements for that in your life. We looked at reasons for doing this in your life, and we looked at the results if you do. We also spent time in Acts chapter 9 considering God's hunting trip. God was hunting for a man named Saul in Acts chapter 9, and he has a target on all kinds of unlikely people and is constantly pursuing them. You remember when Caleb Reed was here not too long ago, he preached a very similar message, and I must admit, he inspired my message that I preached out of the same chapter. But I was so thankful he shared his burden from the same place, because it worked us over a little more on this idea that we have a God who pursues people. He is a loving God, and he is after their souls, and we should respond in a pursuit of him. We also spend time thinking about God's pursuit of a perverted king known as Manasseh. God just showed his love to that so unworthy, very undeserving king. The most wicked king that we would say is found in the Bible, King Manasseh, but yet God reached out to him and he responded to that touch. God pursues even a perverted king like King Manasseh. We also spend time in Mark chapter 5. I really enjoyed that study, where God, or rather Jesus Christ, remember, took time for the woman with the issue of blood, also for Jairus and his daughter that was dying. Jesus felt the touch of that woman. He turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And remember, the disciples were like, "Well, everyone's touching you." And we learn things about that, about how sometimes people are reaching out trying to touch us. They may be interrupting us. They may be taking us away from some focus we had, but those moments are important. And God has a purpose for interruptions in our lives. There are desperate people all around us trying to experience the healing hand of God. In that chapter, in Mark chapter 5, those people were willing to do whatever it took, even go against the laws, the social expectations of the day, to be able to touch Jesus and experience his healing. What about us? Again, are we willing to do whatever it takes to experience God in our life? Jesus demonstrated the divine plan there for interruptions, and he deliberately paused his plans to show compassion on people and do the work of the ministry. God's purpose for interruptions. Today, I would like to spend time thinking about the possibilities of full surrender. The possibilities of full surrender. We're here in Genesis chapter 22, and as I've been studying the pursuit of God, I've been realizing that we must come to the point in our lives where we are completely, completely surrendered to God if we are going to experience God. Experiencing God is a key concept that I want to zero in on today. I'm not trying to make God into some kind of mystical thing or some charismatic experience, but I do want us to understand today that God wants us to experience him. He is a person. He has characteristics about him. He has wants and desires and things he loves and things he hates, and he wants us to experience his person. He doesn't want us to just know about who he is. He doesn't want us to just go through motions in church. He doesn't want us just to go about our daily, weekly schedules without him. He wants us to experience him all throughout all of that. What does it mean, though, to experience God? Here in Genesis, we'll answer that question as we move on. And before we look at Genesis chapter 22, I want us to understand today that there is such a great need in our lives to experience his person on a day-by-day basis. My mind so often harkens back to the years of when I was a teenager and Pastor Linville stood in this pulpit and preached week after week on practicing the presence of God. And there's often times that I go back to that pamphlet on the track rack that came as a result of that study. And the steps that are there that we spent a lot of time focusing on, you remember that? How much has it changed our lives? The truths haven't changed that were presented to us. And the result of those truths being applied in a life have not changed. Those still are true. They still happen. But I'm afraid that we get so caught up in this temporal life that we do not live in the presence of God most of the time, and we don't experience Him as a person on a regular basis. There is a great need in our lives to be experiencing God on a daily basis. Friends, I believe if we were experiencing God day after day, it would radically change our church, even the dynamic of our church. I think we would see growth in our church. I think we would see a passion for knowing God better. It would change our conversations. It would change the things we invest our resources in. It would radically change us the more we experience who God is. What are some of the ways that we would maybe experience God? Would we have a feeling as we sit quietly on the floor like this? Would we start to have more money in our bank accounts? Boy, God is blessing us. What would it be to experience God? Friends, I'll tell you, I'm still studying this and learning, but I believe we would start to see more miracles. I believe we would start to see more answered prayers. I believe we would start to have more divine appointments in our lives. I was thinking about this. When's the last time we won someone to the Lord? You, maybe on an individual basis. When's the last time you won someone to the Lord? When's the last time I have? I have shared the gospel a good bit over the last 6 months, year, whatever. I want to think back about it and had some really neat encounters where I was able to go into the gospel, and boy, that was so thrilling. I can think of one especially right now. And that soul has a choice that he has to make. I can't control that. But what I want to see in my life, friends, happening is souls that I am able to touch with the truth of God, the love of God, who are ready to receive it. Boy, that's a miracle. And I've been so challenged recently studying instances of where God put one person here and one person there, brought them together, and if it wasn't for this happening and that happening, that connection would not have happened. And this soul was in trouble. This soul was seeking. And they found the truth because God did that series of miracles. I've been studying situations like that recently. And I'm just amazed how those kinds of things could be happening in our lives too. I've seen some of that in the last year, but I want to see so much more. How about you? Some of you have seen instances like that where you said, that was a divine appointment. God put that together. But wouldn't it be amazing if we could experience that a whole lot more? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could see that happening, oh, I don't know, on a monthly basis for each one of us? Maybe even on a weekly basis? I don't know what God's plan is for each and every day for us. If he has... I don't know that God has some grand in our expectations miracle in store for each one of us to experience each day, but I do know God wants to do a lot more of them. I believe that. It's who he is. He's pursuing people. What would it be like to experience God on a daily basis? No, it may not be more money in your bank account or some good feeling or something, but I think it would be more of those divine appointments where you say, God did this. He put this together and that. And if that interruption hadn't happened, if this thing hadn't gone wrong, if I would have had my way and all that went as planned, then I wouldn't have experienced God working right there. I do believe he wants to do a lot more of those situations in our lives. I believe he wants to do more answered prayer. I do believe that God wants to do more of those moments in our lives where we're looking at his word and we read something and we say, whoa, that's right where I'm living. That's exactly what I need. Or, wow, that's who my God is. I see it right there. He showed me this passage today, and it was wonderful. And you have those situations where you got to share that with someone else. Because it so excited you. You experienced God right there. He revealed himself to you just a little bit more. Situations like that is what I'm talking about. Divine appointments, seeing God in his word, seeing God's character as you go about your life. Maybe it's in a way someone else responds, and God uses that to point out himself through that person's testimony to you. And it makes an impact. Experiencing God on a daily basis. This may come out more in a future message, but I've really been thinking a lot about how my spiritual receptivity needs to be turned up 10 degrees. I need to be so much more receptive to what God is doing around me because I want to experience him. When you experience another person, you spend time with them. You have to. You may go for a walk together. And as you walk together, you are talking, conversing. You're finding out what they like, what they don't like. You're learning their demeanor and you're learning the way they use their voice inflections and the way they walk and everything. You're experiencing that person in many, many different ways. And that experience builds one time upon the other. The more you spend time with that person, it builds and builds and builds to where you have more of an understanding of who that person is. You have more of a connection to that person. You know how they're going to respond if such and such happens. You know what they're thinking when something else takes place. You have experienced that person. Friends, that's where we need to be with God. That's what needs to be happening on a daily basis in our lives. We need to be experiencing his person. I believe that one of the major steps to experiencing God on a daily basis is full surrender. We must relinquish all of our rights to the will of God. We must be willing to surrender everything about us to his control if we want to experience who he is. And so as we look into Genesis chapter 22 and see one of the most profound passages of Scripture apart from Calvary, as we look into this passage, I want you to ask yourself the question, what is in your life that is preventing you from experiencing God more? What is in your life that is preventing you from experiencing God more? Here in Genesis chapter 22, get to the passage now, we see that story of Abraham being called by God to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Like I said, one of the most profound passages and accounts in Scripture apart from the accounts concerning Jesus on Calvary. And very much it parallels what Jesus did for us. Of course, there's other amazing accounts in Scripture like the parting of the Red Sea or Elijah on top of Mount Carmel or the walls of Jericho falling down. There's many amazing things in Scripture. David and Goliath, but there's something about this that it's just so astounding what happens here. And I hope it can sink in a little bit into our hearts and cause us to realize what we might be holding back from God and what may be causing us to not experience Him as much as He wants us to. And I do believe God wants us to experience Him far more than we do. Genesis chapter 22, we have Abraham, as I mentioned, and some things leading up to this point here in the life of Abraham. First of all, you remember Abraham was the son of a guy named Terah, okay? Terah was his father, and he was of the line of Shem. So Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the line of Shem came all the way down to Terah, and Abraham was born to Terah. And so the world was becoming quite repopulated after the flood there with all these different people groups around and scattered and such. And Abraham was a man that God viewed differently than everyone else. Why? Because Abraham believed God for some pretty major things. Abraham was not without his struggles. Abraham was given by God some very special promises that we don't have a record of that happening to other people in the Bible. A land, a seed, a blessing was promised to Abraham. Why? Because it was all part of God's plan to provide a way of redemption for mankind, for sinful men. He chose Abraham to do special things through his life. And once Abraham comes on the scene, you begin to realize, as you look at the Bible, the entire rest of Scriptures is all the story of how God used Abraham and his children, the Israelites, and what God did with them. That's the rest of the Bible, once we get to Abraham here. Some things that happened up to this point, if you were to flip back through several chapters, you would find that Abraham had that promise to him that Sarah was going to have a son, and then they waited and they waited and they waited, and God, what are you going to do? When are these promises going to be fulfilled? And he had the time where they said, well, maybe Hagar's the answer, and Ishmael was born, but God made it clear that was not his plan. Eventually, the promised child, Isaac, was born. And Abraham was living in Beersheba here, which Beersheba would be east of the Dead Sea, south of Jerusalem there, about 50 miles south of Jerusalem, to give you a little idea. That's where Abraham is dwelling at this time. And Isaac had been born, and it was just a wonderful period in his life, I'm sure, because the promised son was here now. And I think of Abraham, an old man, though, interacting with this little boy, and just the pride and joy of his life was all wrapped up in this little lad, Isaac. Isaac was growing, getting to be a larger young man, and we find the story now in Genesis chapter 22, and it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Now, what do you think the word tempt means? It does not mean that God was trying to get Abraham to sin, as we often think of the English word tempt. But another idea of the word tempt is testing. Okay? It's a very simple idea there, that God was going to perform a test upon this one that was so faithful to see, is he truly as faithful as he needs to be? Is he truly fully surrendered? Is his heart truly to the point to where he can fellowship with me as much as I want to fellowship with him? So there's going to be a test. And God did tempt Abraham, moving on, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. God instructed Abraham to do an unthinkable thing, to take his son to the land of Moriah. Just pause there for a second. What about the land of Moriah? Well, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about the idea of Moriah or the land or the Mount Moriah. It doesn't say a whole lot of it, except, I don't think I have it in my notes, except it is mentioned one other place in scriptures. I think it's 2 Chronicles, or it would be 1 Chronicles probably, where Solomon was building the temple, okay? And it's mentioned there that Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. So where's Mount Moriah? You'd be right if you said Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where is probably likely the place, the area where God commanded Abraham to go and do this thing. So again, Abraham south of Jerusalem here in Beersheba, he was supposed to travel 50 miles up to the land of Moriah, which is most likely the area of Jerusalem. Later, it says that Solomon built the temple, on Mount Moriah. So we could probably zero it in pretty close to the Temple Mount itself. It's a good guess of where God told Abraham to go and do this thing. The Jebusites were living in the land there in that area. I don't know how far maybe they were away from Mount Moriah, but it's possible that I've always imagined this, you know, Abraham's going way out into the wilderness where no one would see this. But it's quite possible that some of the locals could see up on Mount Moriah when these things were occurring. I don't know, it's some speculation, but the land of Moriah was where he was told to go. And he was told to do that unthinkable thing, to offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Was God for human sacrifice? No. And Abraham knew that. God, what are you asking me to do? And I want you to see that here Abraham must have been going through a very, very difficult thing with all of this. But yet, notice number one, that he responded to the call of God. As difficult as this command would have been, and as much as it would have not made any sense, Abraham responded to the call of God. He obeyed God's instructions and began to follow through with this. We see in verse 3 that Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave or split the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. The Bible doesn't record any protesting for us here. It doesn't even record the struggle. But no doubt, you put yourself in his situation, that was a hard night. That old man maybe was out pacing around under the stars thinking, how does this make any sense? This doesn't make any sense. God isn't for human sacrifice. Why would God ask me to do a thing when he promised through Isaac to perform all these things? What is going on here? And my words don't give it any justice, really, what this man must have been gone through. The anguish and the confusion. But yet, he obeyed. An amazing thing. He responds to this call of God. Early in the morning, he responded. Got up and set about obeying God. Friends, I want us to first see here that if we are going to experience God on a daily basis in our lives, it requires us to respond to God. That has to be a habit in our lives. That has to be something we are willing to do. When God calls, when God commands, we say, yes, sir. God, I'll do it. God, I've made up my mind. Whatever you command, I'm going to do. Is that your heart this morning? Or are there some commands that of God's word, maybe, that you say, that's good for the pastor to follow. Oh, that's good for my parents. But I just don't want to be that committed. If you're going to experience God on a daily basis, you must respond to God. You must respond when He calls. Number one, experiencing God requires a response to His call. Responding to God is not always easy. As we mentioned, he must have agonized that night. He must have just been so full of confusion and questions as the morning slowly came. And in our lives, when God gives us some new truths, maybe, that we didn't quite understand fully about how to live a holy life for Him, or maybe God shows us something we need to let go of, in our lives, likewise, there's times when it's not easy to respond to God. Responding to God is not always easy, but I want you to see that responding to God positively is always good. You can mark it down. If you say yes to God, it will always be a good thing in the end. And I believe Abraham understood that. He understood that if I say yes to God, though it doesn't make any sense, it will turn out to be a blessed thing. Even though everything within his being was screaming the opposite. Responding to God is always good. Friend, you are not taking a risk when you respond to God. You see, not responding to God, not answering his call and obeying, is where it's risky. So we must respond to God's call. But number two, I want you to see here that if we are going to experience God on a daily basis in our lives, not just know about Him, but truly experience Him working around us, it requires you to unconditionally surrender everything that you love. Unconditionally surrender everything that you love. You see, God cut right to the point here at the beginning of chapter 22 and required Abraham to give up the most important thing in his life. Look at verse 4 as we continue on with the account. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Remember, it was a 50-mile journey, and they were walking at a good pace for 3 days to get there, to Mount Moriah. So that makes about sense. And they finally got to the place, and he lifted up his eyes. He saw it afar off. 3 days of thinking. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Let's pause there. Now, if you're not familiar with sacrifices and burnt offerings, let's clear up some of that. So God requires there to be a payment for sin. God requires there to be a sacrifice. It's just. God is a holy God, and in order to appease the punishment for sin, there must be a sacrifice. We could go to other places in the Bible to see this, how he instructed this for his people. And they were told to have burnt offerings and sacrifices because of the sins that they had committed. Something had to pay for it. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So sin is a major problem for all of us. It was for them, it was for us. But then it says later, the wages of sin is death. So that's why there had to be sacrifices. Something had to die, something had to pay, because God is such a holy God. something had to pay for the sin. And so that's the way God dealt with it. A life would have to be taken, and the life of the animal was the way that these things were dealt with. You go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis and see where that was first instructed by God to sinful men. But here in this situation, it wasn't an animal that was told to be sacrificed. It was Isaac. And so Isaac, he did not knowing this, he said, so where's the lamb for the burnt offering? You see, he was used to there being sacrifices. He knew how this whole system worked, to their responsibility to God and what he had commanded. And so he's wondering, where's the lamb? And Abraham said, verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb. So they went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I don't know when it actually dawned on Isaac what was taking place, but it was somewhere in those two verses. Maybe it was when Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. Maybe it was when Abraham said, okay, the stones are here, the wood is finished, now the next thing. I don't know when Isaac completely realized what was taking place, but I am amazed at his response. Because again, there's no picture of struggle here in this passage. It's as if Isaac trusted his father's faith so much that he laid him on the altar, laid himself on the altar, allowed himself to be bound, allowed all these things to be taking place. An amazing faith that, yes, Abraham had, but Isaac as well, in his father's God. Continue on, verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now I want to point out a thing here, that it's not like God did not have this knowledge before. God did. He knew what Abraham would do with this situation. Why did God do it all then? Because here was a man, an old faithful man, that had to be brought to where he had nothing left. Where he had nothing left in his life but God. Fully surrendered to God. Friends, God wanted to do so much more in Abraham's life. He wanted to bless Abraham so much more and give him so much more fullness of life. He wanted to reveal himself to Abraham and let Abraham experience him more and more and more. God loved Abraham and he wanted to do all these things for him. But what was preventing it was Isaac. What was preventing it was the love that Abraham had for a, if you could put it this way, temporal thing. For something other than God. Isaac was where God needed to be in Abraham's life. And God had to take Abraham through this, not so God could figure out, should I bless Abraham or not? What exactly would he do if he got in this situation? No, God knew what Abraham would do. God had to take Abraham through this situation so that there was nothing between them anymore. So that there was sweet fellowship, so that there was a fully surrendered heart in love with him. That is why experiencing God requires us to be unconditionally surrendered to him. We must unconditionally surrender everything that we love to the will of God. I remember some times where God took me through some situations like this, and I, just like you, want to claw my way back to holding tightly to the things of life. And God has to constantly work for me, but I remember one situation where we had our truck and trailer, and we had done a lot of work on the roof and everything, invested a good deal of money into getting a top quality roof on that rig so that we could use it in ministry and everything. And I put a lot of time into repairing it, tore the whole thing off, completely uprooted my family to do the whole project and everything. And we did our best to work through that situation. And I remember that winter, through some situation, I was looking up on the interior of the roof, and after all the work was done, and I realized there is a lot of condensation on the inside. Oh, no. I would not expect this to all be there. And I looked at that and I thought, everything I worked for, everything, all the effort was all wasted. Now I found out later that it was all okay. And God was working us through. He was going to take care of all those things. A little condensation would be expected. But you know what? It tore my heart out. It was an Isaac to me at that moment. And it was something that God saw that I needed to be worked over on. And I had to come to the point with that after several days of really being depressed about it. I had to come to the point to where I put it behind me and said, God, it's yours. It's surrendered to you. I remember another time in my life where when God was calling us to this place and I had to struggle through, okay, what does this mean for evangelism and everything? And when we got the call here and all, I realized deep down, though this wasn't certain, it would to be seen, but deep down I thought, I'm stepping away from evangelism. It's over. If I'm going to Faith Bible Church, hopes and dreams, they're gone. Now, don't be concerned. I love it here. And God has replaced all of those. And I knew he would. But that doesn't mean it wasn't hard to rip that thing out of my heart. I knew he would. I knew he would give me new desires. And that was one thing that encouraged me. How about you? Have you ever gone through some situations like that where you felt, this is too much for me to bear? Those times are so critical in our lives. And the times in between where we start to be too attached to this thing or that thing in this temporal world, those times where God has to strip away those things are so critical if we are going to be able to experience God on a daily basis. God had to do that to this man in Genesis chapter 22. And if there is something in your life that is taking God's place, God needs to do that to you today. Because there is nothing that can replace experiencing God on a daily basis. Number three, finally, if we're going to experience God on a daily basis, then it requires total dependence upon God. Total dependence upon God. We must respond to his call. We must be unconditionally surrendered to him. Everything that we love must be his. And it requires total dependence upon God. We see here that Abraham, in verse 5, honestly, he believed that God would raise Isaac back from the dead, because he said, we would come again. The word come is a plural verb, which means Abraham was referring to both himself and Isaac. We're both going to come back to you servants. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, we read, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now you may say, okay, well, Abraham, such a man of faith, I can understand, maybe it wasn't as bad as we make it out to be, because he thought God's going to bring him back. I wouldn't be so quick to say that. Abraham had no idea how long they may be separated. Abraham didn't know that maybe he would never see Isaac again. He may have had the faith to believe that God would raise him from the dead, but he still didn't have all the answers. He had to come to the point to where he was totally dependent upon God. His faith was in the Lord. And Abraham, in verse 10, proceeded to the point of lifting up that knife, ready to do the sacrifice. He had to be totally dependent upon God in that situation. And friends, I want us to understand that there can't be any self in this Christian life. There can't be any self-dependence, self-ambitions, self-desires. All of our rights need to be laid aside if we are going to truly experience God on a daily basis. Complete surrender, everything that we love, and total dependence upon who He is, not our own strength. It requires that. Do you understand this morning that Abraham had to make that choice in his life to experience God? But for you to experience the salvation of God in your life, you must also make that same choice, where you realize there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. There is nothing that you can do to receive God's forgiveness. It's total dependence upon what Jesus has done. And here in Genesis chapter 22, we have this profound example of what would happen later when God gave up His only begotten Son for the sins of the world. The Bible teaches us later in the Bible how Jesus came, was born, and lived a perfect life, ministered to many people. We read about it in the Gospels. But then it was all part of God's plan that God's only begotten Son, Jesus, would then become the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. God would provide a lamb. He did through His Son. And as we learned in DBS, that was not an easy thing for God. It tore His heart out. But He did it because He loved us. Yes, He loved His Son, but He loved us too, and He had to do this and send His Son to be able to have both. And the Bible teaches us that in order for us to receive the forgiveness of God, we must accept the sacrifice that His only begotten Son, Jesus, made for us. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world at Calvary. He paid our punishment for us. He took our sins upon Himself so that we could be free to receive His righteousness. And the Bible teaches us that God offers the gift of eternal life to anyone who will accept it. The work has been done by Jesus. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do anything to receive God's forgiveness except trust in what Jesus did. Total dependence upon Him, not yourself. And so Genesis chapter 22 points forward to Jesus Christ and the work that He did for all of us to provide a way that we could truly experience God on a daily basis. We could truly have our sins forgiven and have a relationship with our Creator. But again, it requires total dependence. Who are you trusting in today for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you trusting in Jesus alone? Or are you trusting in maybe Jesus and some of what you could try to do? Some of your good works, maybe attending church, maybe being kind to your neighbors, maybe not getting frustrated at those in your household, maybe having a good attitude, maybe being a good worker at the workplace, all these things that you could try to do. Maybe if you add them all up, they'll mean something to God, won't they? Nope. Total dependence upon what Jesus did alone is the way this works. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," not in themselves, "in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life." You can have everlasting life, that gift that God is holding out to you, if you will totally depend upon Jesus alone. That's the only way you can experience God. That's the only way you can have his forgiveness. And the same thing goes for believers as well. We must put our complete faith and trust in God alone to live that kind of a life. We need to finish up here today. I've been taking my time through my notes. I didn't think it'd take this long, but let's finish up. One more thought. Experiencing God, when we do that on a daily basis, here's what happens. It reveals the heart and working of God. It reveals who he is. We hear his voice as Abraham did in verses 11 through 12. God spoke to Abraham again. You will begin to see God's provision in your life. God will take care of you. And God did provide a lamb that day for Abraham and Isaac, verses 13 through 14. And you'll know his promises. God came back with his response to Abraham in verses 16 through 18. I'm going to bless you. I promise all these things to you. And you will know the promises of God to be real in your life as well. And many other ways that God wants to reveal himself and allow you to experience him. But it requires you to respond to his call. It requires that you unconditionally surrender everything that you love to him. And it requires total dependence upon his plan, his will in your life, and not your own. Would you desire that to be true in your life? Friends, as I've been studying this thing about the pursuit of God, the two aspects of it, how I need to go after him and how he has already come after me, how I need to recognize the spiritual workings that he is doing around me and not be so focused on this physical, temporal world that we so often are consumed with. I need to see it as a spiritual world and what God is doing. I want to experience what he's doing. As I get deeper and deeper and into this, friends, it's impacting me. And it's giving me more of a hunger. And I wonder, is it getting to your heart too? Because God wants to be a whole lot closer to you than he is. And he can be if you'll let him. But you got to get rid of that Isaac that's in your heart. That thing that you love more than God has to be dealt with God's way. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Lord, there's wonderful possibilities that come from full surrender. This is one of the things that is needed as we pursue you with our lives. Lord, I thank you that you have already pursued us. And there's a reason why each one is here in this service today. You're pursuing them. You want them here. And you want to do something special in their life. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that has never accepted Jesus as their Savior, is not sure that their sins are forgiven today, Lord, would you draw that person to themselves and help them to see your love this morning? Lord, we recognize that it was you who reached out to us first. Lord, would you help us to reject this temporal, physical world and not be so consumed with it, but rather live in a spiritual realm where you are and we can experience you there on a daily practical basis. Lord, we need your help with that. And I pray that as we go from here today, your spirit would pound these truths into our hearts and give us a new hunger and desire for that kind of a life. Pray that you would strip away anything that might hinder that. In Jesus' name, amen.